Matthew 7. Questions that we're afraid to ask. Facing God, each other, and ourselves. This week, we get to face ourselves. The scripture really does examine us. I went to seminary. They always told us that, you know, it's very important that we study and become students of the Word. Obviously, if we're going to be preachers, we have to be the subject matter expert when it comes to the Bible. We better know what we're talking about. And we have better studied it to the degree that it impacts the way that we live our lives. If I don't live as best I can with God's help, according to Scripture, then I find myself engaged in a hypocrisy when I look in the mirror. Now, when others may have called you a hypocrite, it was probably one finger pointed at you and three pointed back at themselves. But so often we are forgiving of ourselves and our faults. But we're not so forgiving of others and their faults. And so today, we look at this passage in Matthew 7, and it says, do not judge others. Today's culture, we hear this a lot. Don't judge me for what I believe, or what I do, or what I say. But that's not what judge means here in the passage. Judge means examine. Yes, judge in the sense of differentiating between right and wrong, good and evil. We have to make assessments about what is good and right and moral. But this judge here that Jesus is saying has a direct connotation or connection, if you will, to hypocrisy. And so we look at another person, Christian or otherwise, and we make a judgment about their character. We are judging them beyond an assessment or an examination.
And as I was saying about seminary earlier, the professors always taught us, the doctors, to examine the scriptures, and as I've been preaching now for 34 years, I understand that the scripture examines me, not the other way around. And so, we ask ourselves this question this morning, if the church is supposed to be a place of love and trust and acceptance, why don't I feel comfortable sharing my struggles or asking others in the church for help? I believe this is a scarlet letter on the chest of Christians. I believe that much of the church, I won't say most, but I'll say much of the church, has a black eye in this area. I mean, I'm not suggesting that we go off into the corner and have a bloodbath about whose life is worse. No. But if someone is struggling with something that is so important to who we are as Christians, about how we are to get help and support and comfort when we struggle, and yet we don't ask for the very support we need. And actually, I confess to you, it is exactly what your spirit craves. You crave connection. You are asking God, am I the only one who has these struggles? You are asking God, why me? If somebody knew really who I was on the inside, they would reject me. And, unfortunately, the church corporately, has aided in this crime. And yes, I call it a crime. Because the shame that we should feel is between you and the Lord when we sin against him. Have you sinned against someone else? Well, sometimes yes. If we gossip about them, or if we say bad things about them, or if we steal from someone else, or if we tell lies, yes, we should feel shame for our sins. Those are terrible and wicked. I remember many years ago, a man came to me when we were getting ready to go out on a mission in Iraq. And he came to me and he said, "Chaplain, I need to talk to you." I said, "Sure, let's go to the back, be private a little bit." And he goes, "I cheated on my wife." Where? We're in the middle of the desert and sand for hundreds of miles as far as the eye could see. Well, he managed to have an affair as we were getting ready to go out on a combat mission. And I said to him, "What is the matter with you?" And I got really upset. "Are you trying to get us killed? There's 15 people on my team, and you're over here worrying about this affair that you had with this other soldier somewhere, and you have to have your eyes and your heart and mind focused on the enemy who's about to kill us. And you're thinking about this." And I said, "Your sins are terrible, and it's just that you suffer." And he fell down to his knees like this. I said, "Get up!" He said, "Man, Vince, that's pretty hard, isn't it?" "Is it?" I said, "Don't ask me for forgiveness. I ain't no Jesus. You need to talk to God about this, and you need to do it now. Let's pray." And he confessed his sin to God. And then I grabbed him by the shirt. You know, we wear battle rattle. They have a vest on. And you can grab inside right here. You can grab their vest. And I shook him and I bashed him up against the back of this MRAP. I said, "Get your head in the game." And others saw this and they thought, "Man, I'm never going to see him. He's a mean chaplain." For the rest of that trip, I was in utter terror. Because guess who was the gunner of my truck? Him. And I prayed like I had never prayed before. I was terrified. So the question I would ask is, did he leave that scenario feeling as if he was forgiven? Now, for the rest of the trip, I never mentioned it again. Never said another word. I acted as if nothing happened. That's called grace. And sometimes, and other times when I did missions with that group, he would talk to me about things and I treated him as if nothing happened. That's mercy. But at some point, I had to come to grips with whether or not that, what I did there, was of the Lord or not. Or was that of my fear of getting killed? Well, maybe you won't be in such a scenario ever. But it illustrates, in a bit of an exaggeration in that sense, you probably will never find yourself in that kind of position where lives are at stake. But you are in a position where souls are at stake. And maybe that's more. I'm not suggesting you go and put forearm smash and turn, bash someone's head in the turnbuckle and give them Irish whip in the ropes and give them a body slam or anything like that. But if you have a relationship with someone, friend or otherwise, spouse, whoever, brother, sister, and you have permission to speak into their lives, then you should speak the truth. And if you don't have that person in your life, you should seek someone who is. You don't need 10. You don't need a committee. You need one or two. One that you trust. One that you admire even. So why don't I feel comfortable sharing my struggles or asking others for help in the church? Well, we already know that answer, don't we? Shame, guilt, what will they think of me? I have presented myself of this person who is of godly character, and you are, undoubtedly. And you may find yourself struggling. So let's get something straight before we move on. I am a sinner. I am not perfect. I get angry, upset, irritable. I say cruel things. I say mean things. I act unbecoming. I do all manner of things that would disqualify me from this pulpit. And yet I'm still being the one that's called to stand here and talk to you about this. How can that be? Who am I of perfection? Not. No perfection here. I'm not going to pull my shirt apart and you're not going to be blown away. No S on my chest. Maybe S, big S for sinner. But certainly not Superman. The main reason, though, you already know, aren't you? You're smart. It's we fear rejection. That's why. And we are social creatures. There's no question about that, is there? We are social by nature. I don't know if I get into all the social constructs that are out there today, but what I will say is that Christian is a community word. We shouldn't go at this thing alone. It's hard enough as it is. You know, the Bible says that if Christians scarcely are saved, who could stand in that day? Do you hear what the writer says? If Christians are barely saved, who could stand? We need each other. We need to create an environment where we are safe to fail. Safe to make mistakes. Safe to fall off the horse, dust off, and get back on. But it's going to take two things from the Christian. Number one, it's going to take you being vulnerable, and we don't like that word. And second, on the other side of the coin, it's going to mean that you are going to have to be merciful towards other people. That second part of that clause scares me to death. And it should terrorize you. The standard that you use in judging is the same standard by which you will be judged. You remember there's this similar idea in the law of the harvest. It says you reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Whatever you throw out and to grow, you're going to grow what you have sown. But the second side of the law of the harvest is, in the way that you measure to others will be measured to you. So if you're not generous, others are not going to be generous. You're going to find, generally speaking, that there isn't generosity in people. You're going to find that in the way that you give to others, they'll be given to you. If you're stingy, you will be treated with stinginess from others. If you're generous, the Lord will treat you generously. It's a spiritual truth. No question about it. Generosity comes from a heart that trusts God. Mercy comes from a heart that trusts the Lord. Compassion and empathy come from a heart that has been saved and trusts God. One that is reconciled and comfortable with oneself, knowing that I'm a sinner, knowing that I've failed, knowing that I've made mistakes, and I'm going to make 100 more. But if you and I can lock arms and walk together, yeah, we'll fail and trip together. When you trip, I'll grab and hold you up. And when I trip, you'll pick me up. And we'll just keep on. Man, I made a mistake again. Why is this so hard? We're all sinners. We're all broken at the cross, aren't we? Is there any rank at the cross? Is there anyone more superior than anyone else? I get some, you know, some of these denominations drive me crazy, so I get to sound like a rebel for a little bit. The denominations drive me crazy when they have rank and order. Rank who? Who has rank in the kingdom of God? That's for later. That's not for now. Bishops are pastors, are elders. There's no rank. And for those denominations to do that, I may understand why, but you are creating a system of this shame and judgment in the church, thinking you're higher and mightier than anyone else. Let me tell you something. The Pope has sin in his life. Period. Now, there'll probably be a million people out there that just fell over with heart attacks as I said that. He's a mere man. And I, you know, one time I ran into a cardinal and he had all of his garb. I said, "What's up with the funny hat?" I wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but it actually was. It wasn't necessary. But that's the rebel in me, and I need to quench that off a little bit, tighten it up. Because we're supposed to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So why would I offend the person if I'm trying to tell him, "Hey, dude, calm down on the garb and all the accoutrements. No one thinks you're holier than they are, really, truly." Well, maybe there are, though. And if there's one that did, then that's the person that I would want to be gentle with, isn't it? It's always better to have a wise and gentle word. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1? A gentle answer turns wrath away, or turns away wrath. In other words, anger. Wrath is anger. A gentle answer turns anger away. And so does that have meaning in our relationships with our husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and other Christians? Of course. So when someone comes at you with a harsh word and they're put up their dukes and they've braced themselves, the way that you knock the emotion out of the argument is a gentle, kind word. And that might enrage you more. That doesn't mean that you have to be angry. That doesn't mean that you have to follow suit. So when is too much information too much? When is TMI too much? What are we to share in the context of our community? Well, I'm not going to put this scale on it, but I would say that if there are things between you and your husband or you and your wife, that should stay there. We don't want other people interfering in your relationship. Now, if you get off to the side with the ladies or the guys, get together, and you talk, fine, but don't insult your spouse. Don't tear down your spouse in front of other people. That's disrespectful and it's ungodly. You don't tear down other persons. And by the way, when you go to counseling, don't tear down your husband or your wife there either. What good does that do? Sometimes we have counseling sessions because all we want to do is have an opportunity for a half hour to destroy our spouse. Knock it off. I had a woman tell me that one time, I told you this, she couldn't forgive her husband for having an affair. And 10 years before that, she had an affair. But now if you're a single person and you have friends, you know, you guys and girls back and forth, when someone is vulnerable, you don't go after them. That's what we do, right? We start being sarcastic and busting each other's chops and going on. Knock it off. That's why I'm saying be very careful about who you share with. And the scripture tells us this. And we'll get to that in a second. Be very careful who you share with. That person should be someone who's your friend until the end. A lifelong friend, if it's not your spouse or the one who is going to become your spouse. And that information is in parentheses. You understand? It's cut off. It doesn't leave the relationship. Otherwise, you're a gossip and a backbiter and a backstabber. Don't do it. So that information stays with you and the other person, whether it be your friend or a spouse or that one you trust. Honor that relationship. When is it too much? Well, so I believe that there are sins that are between you and God, where they're not really necessarily impacting anybody else. You haven't necessarily sinned against somebody else. But there's sins of the heart between you and God. Maybe you like don't trust him in this. Or maybe you're not faithful in reading your word. You haven't sinned against somebody else by not reading your Bible. You're sinning against God. Maybe you struggle with some other aspect of your Christian faith. That is between you and God. Now, can you share that with others? That's entirely up to you. It's not necessarily out of the wheelhouse. But I would prefer you to keep those things private. Now, if you're saying, you know, hey, I know I can't struggle reading the word, that's fine to share that with anyone. That's not one of those ones. We all struggle sometimes, don't we? Or I don't pray all the time. Well, that's common. Those are sort of things. But what about when you look at another man with lust in your eyes? Or another woman with lust in your eyes? Are you sinning against your partner then? Maybe. Possibly. Probably. But if you're not acting on it, well, it's between you and God at first. But it could become something that's breaking up and terrorizing your relationship, and you don't even know it. If you steal something, then you go back to the person and give it back to them and pay repercussions. Give them back with interest. If you tell a lie, correct it with the person that you spoke it to. That takes guts and courage. God will help you. And you know, by the way, there are sins that enslave, like lust, like pornography, like gambling, like drugs. These are things that enslave. And if you're enslaved in a sin, the only one that can break that is the Holy Spirit, and it will take prayer and accountability. Accountability is a word the Christians don't like, because then we have to be what we say we are and be asked about it. You have to decide in your heart whether or not it's a sin. Now, the Bible is this. Now, those things I just mentioned are sins for everyone. But there are the things like that are in the gray areas, like using alcohol or drinking. Drinking in my culture meant that you were a drunkard. Drinking doesn't mean that, though. Drinking means that you have a glass of wine or a beer or whatever once in a while or whatever, so long as it's not sinning between you and God. You have to determine in your relationship with him whether it's a sin or not. And if you believe that it's a sin, then for you it is. Because that's what Paul said. If you believe that it's a sin, then for you it is. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's a sin for somebody else. So there are plenty of things within our faith that are gray. But there's a list of sins in Galatians chapter 5 and 6. There are other places in Timothy and 2 Timothy. If you want that list of sins, you'll find them. Jesus spoke a lot about those. And when they're listed in Scripture, they're sins for everybody. When is it too much? Well, like I said, Do we need to go off in the corner in the other room and have a prayer meeting and have a bloodbath? You know what I'm saying, right? I don't know that that's necessary. But you should talk about the things that you struggle with the most because you want to get those worked out. Find that person that you trust. I can be that person for everyone. That's my job. That's what I do for a living. But it's not a living. It's not a vocation. You understand? This is what I do for a calling. This is my call in life. Tommy the class clown. I had a guy that we were growing up, and he was always busting jokes and making everyone laugh. And, you know, and he'd hang out with these various, and he'd hang out with us for a while, and then he'd go hang out with the dweebs, and then he'd go hang out with the, you know, this person and that group and the chew burners and all these others. They had these names back in the day. You know, that's now bullying when you put names together like that. Oh, times have changed. And Tommy never really stayed in one clique, if you will, for a very long time. But he was always the class clown. And I came to realize why Tommy did this. And says he had this massive fear of rejection. And when things got too close and the heat started coming on and relationships started being built, he would get out. Because he was afraid of being rejected, not underneath. He wasn't the class clown. The clowning was masking hurt that was in his life. And come to find out that his father was abusing him. And he carried this secret and this burden in his life for so long. And it was not necessary. And his comedic stance and his telling jokes was a mask to try to cover up the pain that was undoubtedly there. And Tommy needed a friend. Tommy needed a Christian friend. But he was so worried about being judged. And I think this illustrates for us the exact idea. As Christians, we are afraid of being abandoned and judged. And we're afraid of being vulnerable with others because of the fear of rejection. And that's understandable. But what we must place our identity in, friends, is not the Christian community. We place our identity in the risen Jesus. We find who we are and our value as human beings in as much as Jesus valued us. And do you know how much Jesus valued us? He valued us so much that he came to earth in like form and he went to the cross to bear our sins and he died in our place. And he rose from the dead on the third day, which we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks. That's how much God cares about you. And we should care about each other in the same way. With that much force. Are you willing to take a bullet for your brother or sister in Christ? Even metaphorically, I am. Jesus did. So we do have to step out of our skins, friends. We are going to have to risk being hurt. In order to heal, you must expose what's in the heart. You got to lance the boil. You got to willing to be vulnerable. You got to risk being judged. You have to risk being hurt. You have to risk being rejected, because that is how you live. You come to live and have peace and reconcile your faith with God when you are vulnerable about who you are, because God can make you be comfortable in who you are. He created you wonderfully and fearfully by his own hand. He loves you and he cares about your life. And as such, we should care about others in like fashion. I told you I have to get a new computer. We are not supposed to struggle alone in silence, and yet too many of us do. Think of me. This sermon's not about me. I'm illustrating a point. You all expect me to be a certain person. You all expect me to live my life a certain way with my family. You all have an expectation that I'm doing what I say. And I do as I say. But your expectation of me is very high. That's quite a burden to have to bear. But the Bible says I should bear it joyously. The Bible says for me, as the preacher, I'm supposed to bear that responsibility with joy. Because that's the job, the responsibility that God has given me. But what do you think that means about being vulnerable? What if I had Irish Bailey in my cup today? Would you judge me? It's St. Patty's Day. You understand what I'm saying? And you can come and smell it. I don't have Bailey's in there. Get the point? You're not looking at perfection, gang. And you know what? I've become so comfortable with God and the fact that I am an abject failure that it doesn't even affect me anymore. I'm comfortable with being a failure because the Bible says that I will be. Don't you see? The scripture says that born in sin means that we are bound by the law to sin and death. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, who will set me free from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Matter of fact, I want you to see the passage in Romans chapter 8. And then I'm just out of time and I can't even go any further. Actually, 7. End of 7. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And he says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. In other words, it's going to be there. The only way that it's canceled out is by the Holy Spirit. But we're still going to experience the effects of that old person. Because that person hasn't been completely eradicated. Yes, spiritually we've been made right with God. And yes, in that day God will make us stand. And yes, in that day we are his servants. And we will enter with joy. And Jesus will say, come into the presence, good and faithful servant. Yes, he will. But while we're here, can we all just agree that we're all abject failures and get on with it? Deal. Yes. So if this is something hard for you, I have compassion. I have understanding. I do. Trust me. But I'm going to ask you a question. How long are you going to suffer? How long are you going to be bound in slavery? How long? Vulnerability is an emotional risk, exposure, and certainty. It means putting your heart on the line, even if that means heartbreak. Spoken like a true psychologist. But it echoes what Scripture says. And they stole it all from the Bible anyway. They really did. Most of it. So here's some positive outcomes to sharing with that one person or maybe two that you have in your life, or somebody. And if you, listen, I make you a deal. You want to come to me to talk about this stuff, I'd be more than happy to, and I'll cry with you, and I'll walk with you, and we'll have a good cup of coffee together somewhere. Or you come to my house and I'll make you one, my own brew. And we'll get through this. I ain't gonna leave. And when we share and we be vulnerable, we're demonstrating authenticity. We become relatable with other people, foster honesty and safety, allowing others to support us. That means we have to swallow our pride. We don't like letting others help. We take someone out for dinner and they say, I got you next time. Why can't you just enjoy the dinner? We're proud. Another positive outcome of sharing is healing. And of course, freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. You can't do this alone. There are some sins that you cannot overcome by yourself. You just can't. And you'll live in bondage your entire life. You need assistance from other people to support you and pray with you. Because together we can do it. But alone you will fail. The devil's got you. It's too hard. There are some things that are so intrinsically built into us that it is so deep and it's so dirty and it's so dark and it's so dingy that we will never confess it to another human being. And we can never be free until we choose to, with God's help. And worry, why worry about a speck in their friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Of course, we already said this. And so remember I said earlier about be careful of who you share with? This is one of the reasons. The people who aren't spiritual can't receive these kinds of truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolishness to them, and they can't understand it. For those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Only those who are spiritual. And that's why you need to share with somebody who is a Christian, genuinely Christian. The church is a place that's called to be a place where we can find hope and healing and grace and love and help when we're in need. That's what the church should be. That's who we are as a people. And I'm proud to say the Generations is really good at this. Really good at this. Jesus said at that passage in the end, at the end of chapter 7, verse 6, to illustrate further, and then we're out of time. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. In other words, be careful who you share these things with. Jesus said it himself. Don't be vulnerable with the brawler. You'll probably get beat up. Don't be vulnerable with the abuser because you'll probably get abused. Don't be vulnerable with the murderous heart because your heart will end up getting murdered. But we can be vulnerable with the redeemed. Those of us who are redeemed, that's the appropriate relationship. And we have to take a risk. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to have that, and you're going to be sweating. You'll be sweating bullets. Your hands will be clammy, and you'll finally confess it. And then you'll say, and that's it? That's all it was? You know what I'll do? You'll say, oh, I got this terrible thing going on in my life. And you're going to sit there and shake and fear and hem and haw, and you're not going to say it. And I'm going to sit there, I'm going to say, just say it. And you say, and then you'll say it. And I'll go, okay, let's go. Next. Was that hard? Because your sins are forgiven. So now we can have joy that you're set free. Now the cat is out of the bag. The prison is gone. The chains are gone. You've been set free. The truth sets you free. Just like it has for all of us. You have a need, we address it. That's what Christians do. We love each other deeply and affectionately. Last slide. Worship team, come on up. So how can the church help? And this is for all of us, right? Remove our mask, because all of us live in a glass house, don't we? The house is glass. What we present to other people, it'll shatter. Now, I'm not saying you're not being authentic. I'm just saying that sometimes those propositions, and we remove our masks. We present who we are, but that presentation isn't exactly who we are, maybe. So remove the mask. Allow the Holy Spirit to show us where we have been a hypocrite. And God will point that out to you really fast. I think that's probably the first thing the Lord says to us. You need to take a look in the mirror first. And confess that hypocrisy to God. Honestly share struggles and seek reconciliation. If it applies. If it applies, if there's a relationship that needs to be reconciled, fix it. Honestly share struggles with the person that you trust. That is godly. And finally, this is an army term, find a battle buddy. Someone that you're going to go to war with. And that war is warring of yourself. Are you willing to find that battle buddy like I have with my wife? And we go to war together. Now, there are other things that I'd rather talk to a guy about. And I have a couple of those in my life. I've known one of them for 42 years. It's my best friend. And we laugh and we struggle and we cry together. And sometimes we bust each other's chops about our weaknesses and we laugh it through. It's just dumb head, doon cuff. How could I think this way or do that? And we laugh. So find a battle buddy, one that you can trust, one that will help you work through these things. Listen to this song. It's very important. Sing it with us.